Good evening. We are glad to see you tonight. Have several in the building, not quite as many as we'd like to see, but we believe there's probably a whole lot more that are watching us tonight and listening to us. But we are happy to have you with us for our midweek Bible study from the building of the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. Tonight we're beginning our annual September Wednesday night series. I say annual, we didn't have it last year, but it's something that we always enjoy because we invite guest speakers to come and share with us lessons on a given theme. And this year's lineup looks really good, especially judging from our very first speaker tonight. Many of you know Don Iverson. Don is no stranger to this area. He's been in Banner Elk how many years?
Older than dirt,
Stephen Williams says. How many years, Don?
33
years in Banner Elk, North Carolina. They have worked with the church there and more in the last 25 years almost have been involved in missions in India. And he's going to talk a little bit about that, so I won't get into that other than to say what an amazing work they are doing there. And I say they because Kathy, his wife, is also with him. We're so glad that both of them are here with us. And they have three children. They have seven grandchildren. And we're just so thankful that they are here. Don graduated from the East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions in the same class, I believe, as Steve Williams was in. And so we're glad to have Don with us. And at the appropriate time, Don will begin. We're talking this month about sojourners and exiles. And tonight, the theme is this world is not my home. And so we know Don will do a great job with that. But we're glad you're with us in person, online. So happy you're with us. Now let's begin our worship.
Welcome, one and all. I'm going to begin with Romans 12:21. The first song we're going to sing is on the screen. But Romans 12:21 reminds us that we are not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in this dark world, remember, overcome evil with good.
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God gathering home, tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Temptations, hidden snares, often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for each thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test, when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God gathering home, tell the story how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. At this time,
we're going to go to God in prayer.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the day that you provided for us. God, we are truly blessed, not because of any one particular thing, in the sense of any kind of physical blessings or maybe blessings of health, but just because we get to know you and we get to think about you and we get to learn about you and we get to have a relationship with you. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, there are times in which the world just feels very dark And Lord, sometimes it's hard to keep our eyes on Jesus, and it's hard to keep our eyes on the goal. And Lord, we just have to remember that one day we will understand, and that we can have faith in you no matter what comes. And in this world, as we are sojourning and as we're exiles in this world, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help to keep our faith steady and firm. And God, I pray that tonight, as we listen to the word being preached and being taught, I pray that every word that is spoken will help us to achieve that goal, a greater faith and a greater trust in you. Lord, I pray that tonight, especially, that you'll bless Brother Don. I pray that you'll bless his mind, bless his speech, bless the work that him and his wife do. And Lord, I thank you for the impact that they have. Lord, help us to all strive to have an impact in whatever sphere of the world that we're in, that we may bring honor and glory to your Son and to you and your Holy Spirit. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
And the song before Don gets up here and talks to us is, "This World Is Not My Home." We've got our feet on the earth, but our head is in heaven.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't dwell in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I am nothing like you. If heaven's not my home, then what would I do?
To come and be here. It's good to be here and to see Steve leading singing. Steve's been singing all of our lives, you know, and I know we've been friends for a long time. I was telling Tim this story earlier because we were able to have dinner with Tim tonight, and we really thoroughly enjoyed that. We just love the Lord's church, and we just love fellowship, because that's something we've been missing out on a lot, and isn't it great to be able to get together? Steve, you know, he just sings wherever he wants to sing. And you go to the mall with him. I went to the mall with him, and you'd be walking down the mall, and Steve would just be singing. And so I would just kind of move over to where people couldn't really tell I was with him. You know, he came to my store, and he would come and visit me often in the store. And I had customers in the store, and he'd start singing. I said, "Steve, you're going to have to stop that. You're chasing away the customers." He said, "That's okay." You know, Steve didn't, he didn't get upset about that. But he came to me, he said, "I'm getting ready to get married, and he said, and I'd like to bring my bride-to-be over so she can meet you." And I went home, I told Kathy, I said, "We got to see this." I said, I really want to see who this is, and I wonder if she's gone to the mall with Steve at this point. And so they came, and She walked in and she walked over, and she was introduced. She walked over and she sat down at our kitchen table and she started singing. And I thought, well, there's somebody for everybody. But I'm really thankful. I'm really thankful for the subject that I've been asked to speak on tonight. This world is not my home is the theme, and it's based on the life of Abraham. And so I've been thinking about that a lot lately. This world is not my home with regard to Abraham. The whole lesson, and I think what we're called to discuss tonight, is the fact that we need to turn loose. We need to take what we were and put it behind us and look forward to what we have ahead of us. I was reading today in Revelation chapter 21, and verse 1, where John talks about he sees a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth are passed away. And that's a transition. And we all made that transition when we became children of God. We are new creatures. We are new people with new goals and so forth. So we're going to be in the book of Hebrews basically tonight. If you want to follow in the book of Hebrews, we're not going to get out of there much. So if you have your Bible with you and you want to be reading from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of the promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God." I really appreciated also the prayer tonight that was led earlier about this dark world that we're living in, because it is. And we're going to be talking about the light a lot tonight. And anyway, I just had to break in and say that, as well as the songs that we've been singing. Verse 12, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." One of the things that I want to say that we appreciate about Abraham is we appreciate his persistence. I've known a lot of business people. I'm a businessman. I've known a lot of business people in my life, and I've known some men who were so successful, but I didn't consider them to be very smart. But what they were was so persistent. So many times I would trade the intellect for the persistence, and I'm not saying Abraham didn't have an intellect. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that persistence is so important with regard to our faith. And that's why we're here tonight. We're talking about remaining faithful to God and persisting to be the people that God intends for us to be. Now, we have this scripture here in Hebrews chapter 6. There's a lot said about Abraham in the book of Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 through 15, it says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." That is, you just keep on going. We don't let anything come between us and God. Sometimes people have excuses. They say, "Well, I'm not going to do this," or "I'm not going to do that," and they just leave the church. And I think to myself, I'm not letting anything come between me and my relationship with God. I'm not letting anybody come between me and my relationship with God, because of what he's done for me and the gift of his son that he's given me. We have to be persistent. We work with some persistent people in India. There was a lady a couple of years ago. Her name is Shanti. She was baptized. She came and started attending the services. Her husband warned her about coming and being a part of the services. And so after she'd attended a couple of times, every Sunday when she would come to worship service, he would beat her when she would get home. And this happened every week, and every week it got worse and worse. And it finally got to the point to where he was beating her so badly on Sundays that for two or three days, she was not even able to get out of bed. It was getting that bad. And we were all praying and we were crying and we were so thankful for her. But she was just determined. It doesn't make any difference what you do to me. I'm going to go and I'm going to be a part of the church. She just kept on and kept on. We were afraid that she was going to die. Finally, her husband called Santanaraj, who I worked very closely with, the man who had baptized Shanti, and he said, "What is going on? What have you all done to my wife that you have this hold over her?" And he said, "Why don't you come down here and let me show you?" So he came down there. Sekar came down. Santanaraj sat down, studied the Bible with him several times. He was baptized. This man is now a pillar in the church. Her husband, Sekar. I love that brother. Anytime I'm in India and I get ready to go out and do campaign work, he says, "Brother, I want to go. I'll drive. I'll take my vehicle. I'll do anything. Just let me go," because he wants to be a part of the campaign. And he's so active in the church because that woman would not give up. She just kept going and she just kept going. Brothers and sisters, we have to just keep going all the way to the end of this life. No matter how dark it gets, and no matter what we wind up having to go through, we have to continue to hold on. And he says, "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. A couple other scriptures in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "But Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast." If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Now, when you go over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it also talks about people holding fast the truth, but they do it in an unrighteous way instead of a righteous way. We have to be very careful that what we're hanging on to, what we're holding on to, is the truth. And that means not just holding on to it, but believing it and obeying it. We working in India, the Indians wear masks. They're very zealous about wearing masks, but they wear it underneath their chins. And so, you know, it's almost like the mask is supposed to be some kind of a good luck charm or something. You know, sometimes, I've thought this is the way sometimes people are with the scriptures. You know, I know of people who carry a small New Testament in their back pocket because they think as long as they're carrying that New Testament, they're going to be protected, like that's going to do that. It's not that. It's something we live. You have to put a mask on. It has to function and do what it's supposed to do for it to fulfill that which you've, the reason why you have it. And so it is with the truth. We hold on to it. Don't just hold on to it. That means we live it. That's every day we get up and we live this truth. Not unrighteousness, but truth. And then in Hebrews 3:14 it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence all the way to the end." All the way to the end. I hope all of us here, and I have made a determination, I am going to go to heaven, and I'm going to get my family to heaven, and I'm going to spend every day of my life doing everything I need to do to try to ensure that every one of us get to heaven. That's my number one goal in life, going to be firm all the way to the end. This is a picture, and it's already been told that we work in India. A lot of the illustrations you'll see tonight come from India because that's our life, really. I went with this group of men. I work with some of the mightiest evangelists in all of the world, and I do not feel worthy in any way to be a part of these men. But I went to this meeting, and we just got back from India just a few weeks back, and one of the things that I was doing is going around and talking to all the brothers about what we're going to do to keep all of the saints in the faith, because they have to hold fast, and that's the idea. You know, just like Abraham was determined to make it all the way through to the end, we have to make it all the way through to the end. The man that you see there on the screen, he stood up. He's baptized about 50 people in the last 2 years. And I asked him, I said, brother, how many of those 50 people are still faithful today? And he said, 100%, brother. Every one of them are still faithful. And everybody that was there was shaking their head. They know this man. They know the two congregations that he has. I asked him, I said, how are you doing this? What are you doing? Because during the COVID time, India went into a lockdown like you wouldn't believe. I mean, no one was allowed on the streets. Except for the Church of Christ, we had bought a new little auto rickshaw with Church of Christ on the front of it. And so our brothers, they got smart and they went out and bought water and they bought cookies and they took it to all the policemen. And they were doing that every day till the policeman said, you know what? You people from the Church of Christ, we know who you are. You go ahead and you do your work. And if anybody gives you a hard time, you come to us. We'll take care of you. But anyway, the whole country was in a lockdown and the church was not allowed to meet. And I asked him, I said, what did you do during that time of lockdown with all of these new Christians? What did you do? And he said, we never missed a service. And I said, you never missed a service. How did you do this? And he said, well, I have two congregations. One of them met at 3 a.m. and one of them met at 4 a.m. And I said, how many people came? And he said, oh, our attendance increased. It went up. It didn't go down. It went up. Because they were sacrificing for God. People want to sacrifice. People want to give something to God. And it was an opportunity. Maybe we should all try that sometime. Meet 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning just to be able to make that sacrifice. But anyway, these brothers, when I go back and we go back and we conduct a census every so often, when we go back over the last 5 years, 87% of all who have been baptized over the last 5 years are still faithful. Not only are they faithful, but they're very strong in their faith. And that's amazing also as we get in here and as we consider these numbers. Because brothers, sisters, in the last 18 months, 25,000 new souls have been baptized by these men that I work with. Self-supported gospel preachers, just like that man that you saw standing up a second ago. And so one of the things that we talked about a lot is, how are we going to get them to hold fast? How are we going to get them to stay in the faith? One of the things that we've done, this is Brother David Farr's book. I think David was here like 3 weeks ago. I love that brother. We're buddies. Everybody likes to say they're buddies with David Farr, I guess. But this is his book, The Beginning of Our Confidence, and we've translated that into Tamil. We just printed 10,000 new copies of that book. But we have a real challenge now, that is keeping these 25,000 souls in the faith in the middle of this COVID crisis that we're going through. But God is bigger than COVID, isn't he? And going back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. Of course, we have the definition of faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. A faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, to have faith means to believe in something that you cannot see and that you have never done before. You have to use your imagination. You have to have faith. You have to have trust. That's the definition that's given of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It's very difficult because the world wants tangible things, you know? We have science classes. We want to see proofs of everything. Mathematicians, they want to be able to sit down and have numbers, and they want all of those numbers to work out. And based on percentages, they make their decisions as to what they do. Faith is not like that. You know, when it comes to faith, really, most of that is just thrown out the window because faith is just totally trusting and believing in God. Faith in something. Faith is not just faith, but faith is a belief in something. You know, when Peter stepped out of the boat and started to walk across that water, I think about that sometimes when I'm going to the lake or or there's a pool of water and I'm getting ready to step out, what it would be like just to step over and walk across the top of that water. And Peter, and I wonder what the other disciples were thinking when he stepped out. They may have been thinking, Peter, there you go again. What are you doing? He said, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you walking on the water. The other 11, they didn't get that experience. Peter did, because he had faith, because he believed in Jesus Christ and Jesus' ability. I think it's the same thing when they came to take Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane, he pulled his sword out and he cut off the ear of Malchus. And I think about that and I think, Peter, what are you thinking? Do you think you're going to defeat the Roman army? No, but he thought Jesus would. That was the confidence that he had. That was the faith that he had. And that's what we're called to have. That's why we know Abraham. That's why he's talked about so much in the scriptures, is because of his faith. But it's faith in something. Faith in what? Faith in many things. You know, it also talks about in that same chapter, it talks about Moses and his faith. And in verse 27, Hebrews chapter 11, and starting in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of his reward. Moses was thinking the same thing that Abraham was thinking about. He was thinking about the reward. Brothers and sisters, we don't think enough about heaven. I don't. We need to be thinking about heaven every day. We need to be thinking about where we're going. That needs to be our goal. And we need to be determined. Moses, what a mighty man of faith he was. You know, I went back and I was reading in the book of Exodus today about Moses, how that he led those Hebrews out and he was standing there. And it's really an incredible thing. He's standing there and there's the Red Sea and he's got Pharaoh's army coming up behind him. That must have been some kind of a dust cloud and some kind of a rumbling and roaring. And then on one side of him, he has the Hebrew people saying, okay, so you brought us out here. Was there not a grave that we could have died in Egypt? So you brought us out here to die? And so they were murmuring and complaining and putting all of the, and then he has God on the other side. I mean, Moses is just totally surrounded. And Moses said, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, the thing that strikes me, that amazes me about this is, at that point, God hadn't told Moses what to do. Moses had confidence that God was about to do something, and he didn't know what God was about to do. But he said to the people, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And then it's almost like Moses turned and said, okay, God, now what do we do? Because God tells Moses, Moses, tell the people to move forward and hold up your rod, and we're going to part the waters, and the people are going to pass through on. See, Moses didn't even know that when he said, stand back and watch what God is about to do. When things seem so impossible, we all need to say, I don't know what's about to happen, but let's stand back and see what God is about to do. That's faith. So many times, that's what we have to rely on. So many times, that's what we see Abraham relied on, and that's why we're talking about Abraham tonight, is because of his faith. Now, about his faith, it says this in Hebrews chapter 6, 18 and 19, in the context of Abraham, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, I think the two immutable things here that he's talking about is the promise, because he'd made Abraham a promise, and then on the other hand, he made an oath. And it says that, you know, usually when somebody makes an oath, they swear, and we're not going to say we can swear, okay? But they swear by something greater. But with God, there was nothing greater. So he had to make this oath, or he had to swear to himself. So he made a promise, and he made an oath. And I think that's what it's talking about when it says, these are the two immutable things, that it is impossible for God to lie. All of the things, y'all been watching any politics lately? You know, I don't want to get into a political discussion. I'm not going to, you know, because I don't think that's our battle. You know, Jesus said, if this world was my, if I was from this world, then you would fight. So I'm not going to get into that, but I am so tired of people just lying. Just, have you ever had people to just walk up to you and just flat out, we call it a bald-faced lie, you know? Lie, it's hard to believe that people would do that. And it's hard to get used to. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And for us, that is an anchor. That is an anchor of our soul. And all of these promises that he's made us of eternal life, they're promises. And we can know that this is the way it's going to be 100%. There may be a lot of things in this life that we're not sure of, but you can be sure of what's written right here in this book. 100%. Here's something to hang on to. Kathy and I, a year or two ago, I never do feel comfortable flying on Indian airplanes. We were in India, we got on an airplane. I think the airfare was about $35. That's another thing. I said to Kathy, I said, if it ever gets below $35, I'm not getting on the plane, you know. But we got on a plane and we got up to about 20,000 feet and boom, there was an explosion and the whole airplane, when you're going 400 or 500 miles an hour and you shake an airplane, that gives you some kind of an idea of what kind of an explosion you've just gone through. So, you know, I thought, well, all these years I've been praying to God, God, let us go together. Not either one of us before the other, but not in a plane crash. We always add that at the end. And I thought, well, God didn't hear the second part of that prayer. And so, you know, they said, put your head down and breathe shallow. You'll try that, you know. Put your head down and breathe shallow. So Kathy did. And I was just sitting there. Everybody else had their heads down, but I was just sitting up like this. And she looked up at me and she said, what are you doing? They said, put your head down. And I said, mm-mm. I am going to breathe just as much of whatever this is, and I want to die before I hit the ground. And anyway, I was holding on to that consolation. You know, whatever happens, that's what we hold on to. That's the anchor. My anchor, even though I was at 20,000 feet and that plane was coming down, my anchor was still in Jesus Christ. My anchor was still in place. No matter where we are in life, whether you've been diagnosed with cancer that's terminal or whatever it might be in life that you have to face, our anchor is still in place. No matter what changes we go through in life, this, the promises of God, they are there. How can anybody leave that? How can anybody exist without that? I don't know. Well, as it turned out, I'll finish the story. We had blown an engine. There's two. And they didn't tell us what was going on, but I suspected that after about 5 or 10 minutes, and I thought, okay, but I've always been told that one of these planes can fly on one engine, and then I thought, oh no, we only have one engine. But anyway, we got it turned around. They took us back. They landed at the airport, but we were hanging on. We have to hold on to what God has promised us. So we have faith. We have faith in what? We have faith in what God has said. You can 100% have faith in everything that he has said in this book and every promise that he has made in this book, just like Abraham did. I want to mention also, in going back to Genesis chapter 22, you remember Isaac. What a beautiful prize to Abraham. This was the promise. You know, beginning in that chapter, God says he's going to try Abraham. He says to Abraham, Abraham, take Isaac, your son. and go and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. So he got up early and he started gathering the sticks together and everything for the fire. He took a couple of servants to help him, and it was a 3-day journey. And how many times I've thought about that. As he was going, I would walk really slowly, you know. And when I would finally see that mountain, my heart would start to sink because of knowing what was coming. Abraham took his son on the top of that mountain. And you know, in his mind, don't you know that Abraham was thinking, God, this doesn't make sense. He's the one. He's the one that you promised me. And it doesn't make sense that this is, because it didn't have to make sense. That's another thing. We think we need to understand why God does things the way that he does. We don't have to understand. There's so many times when we're going through trials and tribulations and we don't understand. And we're praying about it and we don't understand. We don't have to understand. God does. And that's what matters. So he drew back with his knife and he was getting ready to take Isaac's life when he was stopped. What faith he had. God, I don't understand this. I don't for a minute understand this. Abraham may have been thinking, I don't understand it, but it's not for me to understand. I just obey. You know, when God says something in the scriptures, we don't have to sit and analyze it. We don't have to stop and think about whether or not we agree with it or whether we would have done it a different way. It doesn't make any difference. If you disagree with the scriptures, you're wrong. God is right. He's always right. That was the kind of faith that Abraham had. He was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So I take this knife and I plunge it into his chest. That's okay. God can raise him from the dead. According to whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. What a man of great faith. I want to talk about Aligar. Aligar's a man that I work with. I tell you, some of these brothers I work with have so much faith, and God is blessing them. He was a barber. He was converted. He was on fire with truth. People would come, and they would sit down in his barber chair, and he would start cutting their hair. And when you get somebody's hair half cut, if you want to teach them the gospel, they're not going to get up and walk out. And so he finally went out of business because people quit coming, and he wouldn't stop teaching. And so he went out and he just set up a barbershop under a shade tree, going from village to village teaching people. And this man has been beaten so many times for his faith. And every time he gets up, he's a stronger man than he was before he was beaten. He went into a village not too long ago. He was teaching. They caught him. They beat him again. They took his Bible. They took all of his belongings. They chased him out of the village. And that night, 40 people in that village got diarrhea. Can I say that? Is it okay? You know what it is. And so the village elders got together. I'm not making this up. My wife's sitting here. She, you know. That night, all the village elders got together and they said, what's going on? Where did this come from? Because everybody was saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they were asking the elders. One of the elders said, maybe it's that man of God we chased away. Somebody go find him. So the next day they went, they found Aligar. They brought him back. They presented him with his Bible. He got up and preached for an hour and a half. He baptized 5 souls. We have a new work in that village. Just because these brothers that I work with, they put me to shame with regard to their faith. And I see the way that God takes care of them and blesses them because they just keep on going. This picture here was somebody that didn't have enough food and he was taking what money he had from his own pocket. He doesn't have much. He's a very poor man. But I thought about Paul in this scripture in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. You know, Paul could say, you could look at me and think that I'm sorrowful. I'm not sorrowful. I'm rejoicing. You can look at me and you can think that I'm a poor man. But really what I'm doing is I'm making many people rich. That's what Aligar also is doing. This brother David, he's one of the latest victims. You see him on the left there. He's one of the students in our school in Tanger. God's blessed us with 25 schools of preaching. He's one of the students there. And what he did wrong is he went into his village, he started a congregation, and he baptized 5 souls in that village one day. And the people were angry. They came to his house and they started just taking down the fence in front of his house piece by piece. And then in front of his wife and his children, they took him and took one of those posts from his fence and beat him and broke his leg numerous places, broke his arm numerous places. We don't even know how many breaks he has because he's not even been able to see a doctor because of COVID. His body's just going to heal as it's going to heal. But he's doing okay. He's doing okay. What great faith they have. And God continues. Here's another man. During the COVID time, went in with his motorcycle, was trying to help widows. He was caught by some of these radical Hindus. They beat him up. They stole his motorcycle. They stole his money. He has a couple of broken ribs and several other broken things. But it was okay. They took his motorcycle. You know, these brothers, they make great sacrifices because they have such strong faith. They're poor men. Poor men. Solomon had left his motorcycle in a village and he went down to baptize somebody. Solomon's another man I work with. He went down to baptize a couple. The people in the village were angry about it. They stole his motorcycle. Well, he couldn't go to the police because the police were Hindus too. It's a sad thing when you don't have the police watching you that you can't call in times when you need them. But anyway, I kept, every time I would see him, Solomon, did you get your motorcycle back? No. Did you go to the police station? No. He kept doing this for weeks and weeks and weeks. And finally I said, Solomon, listen, we're going to the police station today. We're going to get some justice and we're going to get your motorcycle back because that is a precious thing to him. He said, brother, back off. He said, I baptized that couple and I'm working in that village. And if you go to the police station with me, we're just going to stir stuff up and it's going to hurt the church. Leave it. It's only a motorcycle. That's probably about 85% of that man's belongings, actually. And I thought, wow, you know, God blesses them for what they do and for what they, the sacrifices that they're willing to make. I want you to show this. I want you to see this, brothers and sisters. In 2020, there's been so many sad things. 2020 was the best year we've ever had for the work in India. In 2020, we were able to preach to 109,890 people. Now, that number is significant because that's what God tells us to do. He says he will give the increase, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. But our job is just to teach. Almost 110,000 people. Do you know what the, I checked this a while ago. You know what the population is for Washington County? About 130,000. So that means in 1 year, they taught the equivalent almost to all of the people in Johnson City and Jonesboro and all of this entire county. God is really blessing this work. 15,245 baptisms last year. And I was trying to make that relative. So I looked up the population for Elizabethan. Elizabethan's about 14,000. So the equivalent of souls that were baptized by these men of great faith last year was greater than the population of all of Elizabethan. Isn't that exciting? I think it's one of the greatest things that's going on in all of the world, and I can't understand why God lets me be a part of it. Because I don't deserve to be. 196 new congregations were established last year. And let me just say, I'm not taking any credit for this. God is great. So what did he have faith in? Well, Abraham was looking for a city that didn't have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's where he was. That's where we need to be. You know, you go over to Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says there won't be any more tears there. Heard Kathy a while ago talking about our grandson. We go to his grave. Every time we go to his grave, I think, man, this is where I would like to be when the Lord comes back. I want to see him. I want to go to heaven. I want to hold him again. Heaven's going to be a great place. I don't know how, because I don't get to be married to her. This is one of the things that I really question. It's really hard for me to imagine me being really happy and not having Kathy. But God will work it out. I have faith in him. I trust him. No tears. No tears. This earth is not such a great place. That's why I appreciated that prayer talking about the darkness of this world. This earth is not such a great place. I just got off the telephone a few hours ago with a friend of mine. I've known him since I was 5 years old. I taught him the gospel. He was baptized about 7 years ago. He's old as me. And he is so strong and so faithful. And his wife, she was strong and faithful. She died last year. She died in hope. And she got on a Zoom call and she said, "Thank you so much for taking the time to share with us what you did." He called me today. He was crying. He said, "Brother," he's in Florida. He said, "Brother," he said, "I'm in the hospital. I have COVID. I have acute kidney failure. And they've just discovered that I have AFib. Please pray for Ronnie." This earth's not a great place. We have cancer. We have people who abuse children. We have all of this COVID mess. We have all of those things that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 that are not gifts of the Spirit. They're right here in this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why would anybody love this? Why would anybody love the things? I said to Ronnie on the phone, I said, "Ronnie, where did this come from?" He said, "Came from the devil, brother." I said, "You're exactly right. There won't be any COVID in heaven. There won't be any tears in heaven. There won't be any sorrow in heaven. There won't be any death in heaven. I want to go there." I said to somebody not too long ago, "Sometimes I envy my dead friends. People look at you like you've got a screw loose when you say that. But isn't that the way that it's supposed to be? We long for that. We want that." These people are, you know, one of the reasons I think that the people of India have such great faith is because of the poverty. James chapter 2 verse 5 says that those who are poor are rich in faith. I think we have too much. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I wish we could be more like the Indians when it comes to our faith." Well, what that might take is getting rid of our houses and getting rid of some of our cars and living a very simple life. Anyway, we've also been able to feed during the pandemic 25,000 people. We're very thankful for the opportunities. This congregation was a part of that, guys. And so we're thankful. I hope you feel good about that. Here's Sister Manjula. We have 100 right now in the church. We have 100 COVID widows in the church. In all of these congregations that have been started, there are more than 100 women whose husbands have died. This is Manjula. She was baptized 3 years ago. She's 35 years old. Her husband died. She was living in a house with her mother-in-law and father-in-law. She has 2 children. As soon as her husband died, her father-in-law set his eyes on her, wanting to abuse her. He beat his wife and ran her off so there would be no other woman in the house. She didn't know what she was going to do because she knew that leaving would cause her children to starve because this was the only way she could feed her children. And she managed to dodge all of his advances that the perverted old man. And then we showed up with goats. And she said, when she got the goats, she said, "I don't have to live here now. I can take care of my children. I can raise my family. We can eat. We don't need this. Thank you so much." She's so thankful for the Lord's church. And I'm so thankful. But I want to tell you, this earth is not a great place. This earth is full of this kind of garbage and this kind of perversion, as a matter of fact. These are funeral pyres in India, and they didn't have enough pyres. They couldn't burn bodies fast enough because people were dying so rapidly during the time of COVID, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Sometimes people say, well, you talk about this earth like it's perverted. Well, that's what Paul talked about this earth like. It is perverted. We're living in the middle of a perverted world. So let's don't be a part of it. Let's don't try to fashion ourselves according to it. Let's don't be hollow and make our lives about what kind of phones we have or how many bedrooms we have in our houses and whether every bedroom has its bathroom or you know what I'm saying? What a hollow life that is. We're not part of this. We're not a part of this world, even though we live in the middle of it. There's Carpegum. We had to send our children out because of COVID. We had to send them to go and live with some relatives. We stepped in because she had just been sold. She's 12 years old. She had just been sold to a man, and they were getting ready to have the wedding when we stepped in and we rescued her from that. That's what's going on in this world. I don't want to be a part of it. I'm looking for the world that is to come. We are a chosen generation, a holy nation. We are the people of God. We are set aside. We are not a part of this. So why would we love this? And when people hear about it, when they hear about a God who loves them, and I was thinking about this scripture in John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said to her, I can give you water that you don't have to worry about. It just keeps springing up in you as a well of water. And she said, Sir, give me this water. When we preach the truth and when people hear about a God that loves them and who cares about them, and they, you know, I've been up and I've been preaching before, and in the back I could see some of these widows who every day before daylight they bring a dump truck and they pile 25 or 35 widows in the back of a dump truck, haul them out to the rice fields. They work in 105 or 110 degree heat all day. They ride the dump truck back after dark, try to feed their families, and lay down on a dirt floor just to get up and start the cycle all over again the next day. What kind of life is that? 7 days a week. And you get up and you start talking about heaven. You start talking about a place where there won't be any more sweating and there won't be any more tears and there won't be any more sorrow. And you can see their countenance begin to change. You can see them, I can have hope. I can't escape this world, and there's a world waiting for me. Sir, give me this water. And of course, the people that we've helped, we've taught them the gospel because that's the most important thing. I'm hugging Abraham here. Indians, they don't hug, but I hug. And so they know when I'm coming, it's like, oh no, here he comes. So they just kind of stand there. And that's the way Abraham, we're talking about Abraham, right? So this is Abraham that I know. Abraham, I'm hugging him, and I want to tell you why I'm hugging him is because he and his men last year baptized 1,976 souls. This Abraham loves souls like the Abraham did in Genesis 18 when he's bargaining with God, saying, God, what if there's 50 souls? What if there's 45? What if there's 40? What if there's 35? And he finally gets it down to 10. Because Abraham loved souls. He did. This Abraham loved souls too. But brethren, you've got to be hungry. We have to desire the sincere milk of the word. You have to desire it. You know, we don't feed our kids junk before dinner time, you know. How many of you mamas say that or grandmamas say that? You're not going to eat that, honey. It's going to ruin your dinner. So many of us are so full of junk from the world that we're not hungry for the truth. We don't desire it enough to set our clocks to get up and read in the morning if we don't have time otherwise. We need to desire the sincere milk of the word. You've got to want it. You have to want to eat it. You have to need it. Living in this world certainly will give us reason to. You know, Abraham, he journeyed all over. He was started out down in Ur of the Chaldees. His father took him up, Terah took him up to Haran. He died up there. Abraham wandered down, came down to Egypt. You remember down in Egypt when Abraham was so concerned about Pharaoh looking at Sarah. I was thinking, Abraham's 75 years old. Sarah must have been a looker. You know, I don't know what her age is right there. It doesn't really say. But I'm thinking, Abraham, you're 75 years old. And she was apparently a very attractive woman. But anyway, he wandered around. He lived in tents. He dealt with all the things that he did. He sojourned as in a strange country. Brothers and sisters, we're all in a strange country. Because this is not going to be it. This is not going to be the end. In the end, and I love this scripture in Luke chapter 16, where the beggar died and the angels came. We flew in that storm Monday, coming back from out west. And I was looking out and we were bouncing around, and I don't like to fly. And I do fly all the time, but I don't like it. And I was thinking, well, if this is it, just think, Don, all the things that you're going to not have to go through, you know, because there's a lot of things ahead of me in life that I know we're going to have to face. And I would just think, we're not going to have to face that if this thing doesn't make it, you know. But anyway, I find great solace in this, that the angels came and carried them to Abraham's bosom. Here's a Dixie cup. You look at the Dixie cup and you think, what a beautiful design it is, the different colors and everything. Somebody really put some thought and time into that, and it's a beautiful thing, but it's only temporary. You know, when you get finished with it, you just throw it away. I want to tell you about this earth. We live on the top of a mountain over here in Banner Elk, and we get up every morning, fix coffee, and watch the sun come up. And the way that it comes up, and the clouds just light up like neon, and the clouds are settled down in the valleys, and the sky is turquoise and purple, and we're just standing there, and we're just thinking, God, you are so great. We know he's great by this world that he's created. A new baby is born. What about a grandbaby? And you hold that grandbaby in your arms. And you think about how that God made that child. And that brings me to my knees every time. Oh, it's so beautiful. God, you are so great. There are so many beautiful things on this earth. Brothers and sisters, this is the disposable part. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. I mean, we have to, because we haven't seen it. We just have to have faith. This is the disposable part. This is the part that's going to be thrown away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I saw this picture. It is a picture, by the way. It's not, you know, it's not a picture. It's something that was created, because that hadn't happened yet. But I think it's going to look a whole lot like that. I looked at that fire and I said, Don, just think for a minute. Your house is there. Your car's there. All of these things in this life that you have held to be so dear are there. Now they're just being thrown away, just like the Dixie cup. Well, if this earth in its beauty and perfection is so great, can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? Man, I want to go there more than anything. And I'm not going to let anything stop me from that. This verse in Revelation chapter 22, and this is where I want to be, and I'm talking about your soul and where your soul may be tonight. This scripture talks about, let him who is unjust be unjust still. When the Lord comes back, whoever's unjust, they're going to be unjust throughout all eternity. That's the way it's going to be. You know, I'm an artist. I paint a picture. I get done with the paint and I step back and I just let it set. Because I know that if I just let it set, that's where it's going to stay. You know, wherever you are set, when the Lord comes back, is the way you're going to stay. Now, the good news is that tonight, this is all still fluid. Tonight, we can all make a decision about where we want to spend eternity. But I also like this part, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. We can lay that armor down. Every day we fight to be righteous and to do the righteous thing. When the Lord comes back, you can lay down that armor, because if you're righteous when he comes back, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to be righteous always throughout all eternity. I was thinking about, these are my boxes. I was thinking about courtroom cases, because we watch Law and Order sometimes. And I was thinking, in this courtroom, I'm sitting there and I'm the defendant, and all these ugly angels of Satan start coming in one by one and bringing boxes. And they bring one box in and says, oh, this is all of Don Iverson's fleshly sins. You can't let this guy go. Oh, look here. I've got a box. These are all the lies that Don, I've told lies, and so have you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so all of these boxes are coming in, and I'm just sitting there at that table like there's no hope for me. And there isn't, except for my attorney. I have an advocate sitting with me at that table. And that table, sitting there at that table, my advocate, Jesus Christ, he speaks up and he says, open your boxes. And when they open my boxes, there's not one single solitary piece of paper in a box, because Jesus Christ took care of that with his blood. That's what matters. Where are you tonight? Are your boxes empty? What's your relationship with God? Do you know that if you die, that you're going to go to heaven and you're going to spend eternity? This is the most important thing, the most important goal that you can have, is to have faith and to believe that God's promises are real. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, if there's any way that we can help you, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing the invitation song.
Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Everson.
Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this evening and for the fellowship that we have here together. Thank you very much for Brother Don's lesson. We pray your blessings upon our brethren in India and throughout the world, and trust that someday we'll all be together in heaven. Dismiss us from this place. Watch out for us and take care of us. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen.